Out of all the different activities and things that we might decide to do one day in our lives, on any given day for that matter, I am quite confident that waiting would be right at the bottom of the list. Waiting is not something we ever really aspire to. It is something we tend to avoid. We can tell that really easily at this time of year because when we tell our kids that there's 24 days until Christmas, one response is often, oh, I just can't wait for Christmas, right? Because this idea is I want to get to the thing that I'm looking forward to. For us, if we were to arrive late somewhere and if someone was particularly put out about the fact that we arrived late, they might very well be standing there greeting us with this, I'm waiting, because waiting isn't a fun activity, right? We hate waiting. Does anybody ever say, oh yes, I got the red light? Well, if you had to check your phone or something, right, which would be like a questionable activity, or yeah, that's right. But generally speaking, it's like, I got the green light. I made the green light. Phew, just made the light. Nobody wants to catch the red light. Then you have to wait. You don't get to where you're going as quickly. Waiting is not something we're looking forward to. And yet here we are now, on Advent 1, beginning the season of the liturgical year that is all about waiting. And nobody would say, I just can't wait to start waiting. The fact that that phrase, I just can't wait, is there is already implicit. This is not what we look forward to. But nevertheless, here we are in this season to talk about waiting. So what are we waiting for is a good question. Well, before we delve into that really, really quickly, let me acknowledge that when we are waiting, it is never done in isolation. We never wait simply as a course of action. There is always something for which we are waiting. There's something that's supposed to happen. There's something that we're supposed to encounter, something that we're looking forward to, or perhaps something we're even dreading. And so waiting in itself is never done by itself. And so what we are waiting for becomes very, very important. Now, waiting, when we're thinking about God, can become especially challenging for us because God's timeline never seems to match our timeline. You ever notice that? We like to have things right away. We like to have things sooner than later. But oftentimes when we are trusting God for something, perhaps we have made an intercession or a prayer request for a particular concern or what have you, and we're asking God to answer that prayer. Or if we perceive that God has promised something to us and we're waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, we can find ourselves waiting longer than we would like because God's timeline is different from ours. And what often happens is in the course of waiting, we can begin to lose heart in the midst of it. We can end up feeling like, is it ever going to happen? Is this ever going to take place? I sure hope so. You know, at the beginning of the year, I had circulated these green forms that I invited people to fill out. And the idea with the green form was to write down one thing they were going to trust God for in 2018. And they would take a copy and give me a copy as well. And I committed to pray with you all of you who filled out these forms. And so once a week, I would pray over these forms and we would be trusting God to do this thing, whatever it is that you wrote down, because we keep it confidential, in 2018. Well, there's just a little less than a month to go. And I think over half of these things have indeed been met. I think well over half, actually. But there's still some where that answer has not yet been perceived. And I'm hoping that for those who filled out a form and have not yet seen that answer, haven't lost heart to keep praying for the thing that they wrote down. But it's easy for that to happen because we think, well, God is all powerful and God is loving. And if we've offered this to him and if God has suggested that this is something he would do, why wouldn't he do it right away? Well, let me simply say that if that's where you are right now, you're in very, very good company. You are certainly not alone in that frustration, and you are in, I would suggest, very auspicious company because there are significant people that we read about in the Bible who had to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Perhaps most notably is a man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, and then again in Genesis chapter 15, and then again in Genesis chapter 17, God specifically said to Abraham, I am making a promise to you. And it's a threefold promise. I am going to give you a son, I am going to give you a land, and I am going to make you into a great nation with so many people that you can't even count them all. Oh, and by the way, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God made that threefold promise to Abraham, and then Abraham had to wait to see it fulfilled. Now, understand, this is not a prayer request that Abraham made to God. Abraham did not go and say, God, it'd be really great if you'd give me a son. Like, no, God took the initiative and said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. And so how long do you think Abraham had to wait for his son to be born? Well, it took a few years. And after a little while, he and his wife both were thinking, well, you know, surely God made this promise and we can count on that. But maybe it isn't about, you know, me bearing you a son because I've never been able to have kids. So why don't you go sleep with my servant girl instead and produce your heir that way? And so that's what they did. And Ishmael was born. But then God comes back and says, yeah, no, that's not what I meant. I meant you and your wife are going to have your own kid. So, you know, keep trusting. That wasn't what I was talking about. Abraham was 75 years old when that promise was made to him. So he and his wife were both past childbearing years. And it wasn't until 25 years later that Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. 25 years of waiting. And it makes me wonder, have I ever trusted God and waited for God to respond for anything over the course of 25 years? You know, as I think about it, I think there are probably some prayer requests, things that come to mind fairly regularly that have been there over the decades. But I would have to confess that my focus on those things has ebbed and flowed over the years, that there would be times where it's easy to kind of forget about it altogether, and then something will happen. It's like, oh yeah, I should keep making that a matter of prayer or whatever. But here, God had promised Abraham, and it took 25 years. I mean, Ishmael was a teenager before Isaac was actually born. But nevertheless, the fact that it took 25 years, did God fulfill God's promise to Abraham? Well, yes, he did. God did fulfill that promise. It took a long time, but the promise was still fulfilled. Well, at least the first part of this threefold promise. The second thing that was promised to Abraham is that he would have a land. Now, when Abraham was called and he left modern-day Iran and Iraq and came up and over Saudi Arabia down into what is now modern-day Israel, Abraham certainly traveled into the land, but it wasn't his. In fact, at the end of his life, when his wife Sarah died, he had to go and actually buy a piece of property from within that territory so that he could bury her on the land that he knew God had promised to him. But Abraham had never actually possessed it. It wasn't until 700 years after the promise was given that the descendants of Abraham finally possessed the land that was talked about. And this happened after those 400 years of slavery in Egypt, when under Moses, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and traveled around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally came into the promised land. That was 700 years after the promise was given. And so Abraham's posterity received the land 7 centuries later. Did God fulfill God's promise? Yes, God did, even though it took that long. The third part of the promise was that Abraham would be a great nation, would have so many descendants they couldn't even count them all. Well, at the time that they went into Egypt, 300 years after the promise, there were about 70 people. Was that 300 years-ish? We're using round figures here. About 70 people were the descendants of Abraham going into Egypt. But then 400 years later, they had become hundreds of thousands. Some estimate even 1 million or 2. A great number of people. One could say that that nation was created 700 years later as well, but it still carried on, it still grew, and all the entire kingdom of Israel in its history were all descendants of Abraham, and we see this great nation several hundred years after the promise was given. Did God make good on his promise to Abraham? Yes, he did. It just took a little while. And we don't like that it takes a while, but it still happened. Now, there's one other aspect of that promise to Abraham, and that was that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that took place, or at least it started, when Jesus arrived on the scene. When Jesus showed up and began to preach and to teach and to heal people and all these things, and then when he went to the cross and died and rose again 3 days later, when all of that took place, that is the blessing to all nations of the world that was in the back of God's mind when he made that promise to Abraham. That promise to Abraham was made about 2,200 years before Jesus arrived. So over 2 millennia elapsed before we saw this promised one. That's what Jeremiah was writing about, talking about this righteous branch that would sit on the throne of David. It's all connected with that promise of Abraham. And so Jesus arrives 2,200 years-ish after the promise was given. Did God make good on God's promise? Yes, absolutely. It just took a lot longer than anybody was expecting. And so when you think about someone like Abraham having to deal with waiting, you are in good company if you find yourself having difficulty waiting for what it is you're trusting God for. But at the same time, we have to remember that as we are waiting for this thing, whatever it is, we ought not to lose heart and to be encouraged in the process. In the gospel reading this morning, Jesus was talking about things that are to come at the end of time, in the future, before the day of the Lord, before the day of judgment, as some people would put it as well, when Jesus returns to make all things right. Then he starts talking about some things that could be expected, and the things he talks about are actually kind of frightening. They're kind of disturbing. They're kind of scary. And he doesn't want anybody to be afraid of what is to come. And so he has to tell them this. He says, now look, when these things happen, lift up your heads and look up because your redemption is drawing near. He's saying these frightful things that are yet to come that you can anticipate, don't anticipate them in dread, but anticipate them knowing that as they happen, they're letting you know the time is just around the corner. Just like you can look at trees and you can tell if the leaves are on the trees that it's going to be summertime, or for that matter, if the leaves fall off the trees, it's going to be wintertime. In the same way, when you see these things happen and take them as signs that your redemption is drawing near. And so he means to encourage them as they wait and as they see what's going on. And then he nails it down with the guarantee, and he says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, when people sometimes hear Jesus say those words, they take it to mean that Jesus is saying what's going to happen to everything at the end of it all. Oh, look, right there, Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. See, that's it. The world's going to be destroyed. It's just all going to be blown up. We don't have to worry about climate change and all that, because God's just going to wad the world up into a ball and throw it out at someday. That's what Jesus said, right? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. His emphasis is not on that part at all. In fact, some translations of the Bible have Jesus saying, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. The point is the emphasis on Jesus' words to us. You see, 2,000 years ago, when people were living on the earth as they were, there was this sense that the earth was permanent. It was immovable. It could not be shaken. It was there, and the stars and the heavens are there. They're not going anywhere at all. So to ever think that heaven and earth would pass away, well, that's just never going to happen. And so Jesus, to make his point about what he has to say to them, says, look, heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away. His statement is meant to give us great comfort, to know that while we are waiting for that which we expect or even that which we might dread, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus isn't having us simply wait and just wait and just wait and hope that we keep a good perspective on the whole thing. He's saying, let me tell you what this is about. Let me tell you what is to come. But not only that, let me tell you what it is that you can be doing in the meantime. And so when Jesus says, my words will not pass away, the only way Jesus can say that with a straight face as if, of course, he understands and his hearers understand that he is the divine one, that he is God incarnate, that he is the one through whom all things have been made and for whom all things have been made and in whom all things hold together and for whom all things will be brought to their fulfillment in the day of the Lord. And so in that way, when we look to the scriptures, we find that this is what Jesus is talking about. That Jesus, God incarnate, has left for us words that we can read and be inspired by and be encouraged by. And so in that way, this is the word of the Lord. Now, some people take that to mean that every last word in the Bible is written down as though God spoke each one of those words. And I'm not alone in thinking that that's taking it a little bit too far. God did not dictate the book. It is not a case of, you know, pick any page at all, quote it, God said, quote, and then read it. No, that's going too far. However, we do see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that God inspired the scriptures to be written. That the reason we have this book here and the collection that is it is God's way of revealing to us how it is that we are to live while we are waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, being God in the flesh, is saying, take a look at this book. It's there for you. The Hebrew Bible with the history of the Israelites, the stories of the history of Jesus himself, and then, of course, knowing what would be coming later, all the things that were written about life in Christ following Jesus' time on earth. We explore the scriptures because they give us instruction about what it is we ought to do and ought not to do. It gives us wonderful examples of people who are learning how to live a life that is focused on the Lord God and what God requires of us. It includes stories of people who get it wrong, people who are trying to figure it out and missing the point. It gives us incredible instruction that we can identify with to encourage us so that while we are waiting, we know what we ought to be doing. And what we should be going about, and how we should do it. The church has been waiting for 2,000 years. But let me remind you that it was 2,200 years from when God first promised to Abraham until when Jesus showed up. So we really can't complain that God's taken his time yet. We still have another couple hundred years to go before we can really start tapping our watches and saying, you know, come on, you know, any day now. But there are those prayers even in the scriptures that say, Lord, come quickly. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, there is that prayer, Lord, come quickly. The desire is there that we would see Jesus return and put all things right. That's what we're waiting for. But until that day comes, we have stuff to do. We have a perspective to maintain. We have an intentionality of living to get into while we wait. And so as we come into this season of Advent, and as we identify with Israel, who back then were waiting for the Messiah to come the first time, we also ourselves are indeed waiting for that same Messiah to come the second time, to bring everything to completion. And so let us begin to wait. Let us wait on purpose. Let us wait with anticipation and expectation. Let us not wait with dread or fear, but let us wait knowing that God has not left us on our own just to figure it out until that day comes, but instead to learn more of how we should be living our lives as we wait for our Lord. Amen.